In our Sunday school lessons, we have been speaking about Christ, the meaning of the word, who Christ is, the offices that he has. He is the mediator, and as mediator, he carries out that office of being the mediator and the role of prophet, priest, and king. Today, I want us to consider a verse found in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Notice particularly the words, and we beheld his glory. And in our text, we see that in connection with the incarnation and the earthly life of our Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle speaks of beholding the glory of Christ. It was Isaiah, the prophet, who, speaking of the birth of Christ and of his earthly life, but we find these words, Isaiah 53:1. Turn with me there. Isaiah 53:1-3. Now, here Isaiah is speaking of the birth and the earthly life of Christ. But notice very carefully as we read it, not in glorious terms. Verse 1, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of the parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. So here the prophet Isaiah is describing the birth and an earthly life of Christ, but not in very glorious terms. Paul, writing to the Philippians, describes not the glory necessarily, but the humiliation of Christ. Listen carefully to the words of Paul as he writes to the Philippians. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself in appearance as a man. But emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. May I say it reverently? Where is the glory? You don't see it in the words of Isaiah. You don't see it in the words of Paul. Christ himself said, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Again, where is the glory? So, when John speaks of beholding the glory of Christ, it had to be a glory that consisted in something other than his physical appearance and his condition in this life. If we examine our text more closely, we see that the glory which John speaks of is a glory that had to do with two things: grace and truth. Grace and truth. Again, in the words of our text, John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." Glory as of the only begotten from the Father. Here's our two words: full of grace and truth. You see, various individuals apparently perceive something of the glory of Christ which had to do with being filled with grace and truth. Now let's call on some others for testimony. The first one to give testimony would be John the Baptist. John the Baptist perceived the glory of Christ and proclaimed with a loud voice, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." John saw something of the glory of Christ. But what did that glory have to do with? Taking away sin. Let's call on another witness, Nicodemus. You remember Nicodemus, who came to Christ by night, commenting upon the miracles. But Nicodemus caught a glimpse of that glory, which motivated him to go to Christ and exclaim, "No man can do these miracles unless God is with him." Do you not see Nicodemus somehow perceiving the glory having to do with the power of Christ to raise the dead, to heal the sick? There's yet another young man I would like to call on. The rich young ruler. This man caught a glimpse of the glory that motivated him to come to Christ and ask the question, "Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" There was the Samaritan woman. She ran back into the city, proclaiming to the men of that city, "Come, come and see a man who told me all things I have done. Is not this the Christ?" Do you not think that the woman at the well of Samaria caught a glimpse of the glory of Christ? Finally, there's Mary of Bethany. Mary perceived the glory of Christ and manifested what she perceived in him by anointing his feet. More particularly, the disciples had opportunity to behold the glory of Christ. They beheld his glory. And how do we know that? Because Matthew left his gainful employment to follow Christ. Christ said, "Follow me," and he arose and followed him. Matthew had to see something that persuaded him almost instantly to get up and leave his gainful employment to follow Christ, who knows where, into what situations. No one knew. Simon and Andrew saw something of the glory of Christ. How do we know? Because as Jesus passed, he saw a man. He was going along the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets and followed him. They saw something that made them want to follow Christ. James and John left their father. All of these of whom we're speaking were somehow enabled to look beyond the appearance and see grace and see truth manifested in the life of our Lord. In part, their perception of that glory certainly was brought about by the miracles which Christ performed. For we read in John 2:11, this beginning of the signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and the disciples followed him. And then shortly before the crucifixion, Christ made an open display of his glory. For we read in 2 Peter, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" For the most part, his glory was veiled, so that the perception of his glory was only by divine enablement. I want to repeat that. It's very important. For the most part, his glory was veiled, so that the perception of his glory was only by divine enablement. The crowds who were against him, they did not perceive that glory. Why? Because it was veiled. It was hidden. But others did see it. We're dealing with a very important truth. And I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 10, verse 21. Because I want us to see that without divine enablement, the glory of Christ will not be perceived. Luke 10:21. "At that very time he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, 'I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent, and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And turning to the disciples, he said privately, let's look at this very carefully. Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. That's the divine enablement. Here's the lack of divine enablement. Verse 24. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them. Are you beginning to grasp the truth? This beholding who Christ is and the glory of Christ, full of grace and truth, comes only by divine enablement. And without divine enablement, no one will ever recognize the true identity of the Son of God. Many in Christ's day carefully examined his life, heard his teachings, witnessed the miracles, but they never, ever perceived him as being the incarnate God. They missed it. And there was a reason they missed it. It was because it was veiled, and they could not perceive. What did they perceive of him? They perceived him as being the illegitimate son of Mary. That's what they perceived. Others perceived him as having a demon. Others said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? They perceived him as being illegitimate. You see, the difference can only be attributed to the sovereign work of God in making himself known to whom he is pleased to do that. Christ made the issue very clear. Look with me at John 6 and verse 40. John 6 verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Look at verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. There is that divine enablement that we've been talking about. And what does that divine enablement result in? Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. You get the picture? Those who have that divine enablement to perceive the true identity of Christ, it results in them savingly coming to Christ, because they see who he really is. He is Christ. Now, with that in mind, Consider again John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, compare that, and again, I know I'm asking you to turn to scriptures, but I think it's good for us. Turn to John 17:24. And you will recognize John 17 as being our Lord's intercessory prayer. And here he says, Father, I desire they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory. Isn't that amazing? Part of our Lord's intercessory prayer is that they will behold his glory. And you know, dear one, if you're sitting here this afternoon, savingly joined to Christ, it's been by divine enablement. God caused you to see who Christ really is, the Son of the living God. You were brought to see your need, your desperate need. You were brought to see Christ as the only one perfectly suited to meet that need. But not only is the believer's experience initially in salvation to behold the glory of Christ, hear me well, he must continue to behold the glory of Christ throughout the entirety of his Christian life. It's not just once beholding the glory, knowing the identity of Christ, seeing your need, and coming to Christ. That, my friend, begins a lifelong process of day after day, year after year, throughout the entirety of your Christian life, always beholding the glory of Christ. Beholding the glory of Christ is so vital to the Christian's experience that even Christ in his high priestly prayer prayed that the believer will be preserved and kept for that day when he will be in the presence of Christ and then see the full manifestation of him. Coming to its climax. That was very important to our Lord. It should be important to us. Now at this point, there's a question that we could ask. What is the ultimate purpose of God in our salvation? I'll ask the question again. What is the ultimate purpose of God in saving us? Well, if you think of Romans 8:29, you know this. He predestined us to become conformed to the image of his Son. The real purpose, the purpose that reaches all the way back into eternity, is that those whom he is pleased to save will be conformed more and more and more to the image of Christ. John in his epistle says, Beloved, Now are we the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Now, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3:18. Because here we see that as the child of God engages in a certain activity, the activity of beholding the glory of the Lord, something happens. Something is transpiring. He is being transformed more and more into the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, or being transformed into the image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. The true child of God should desire to be increasingly conformed to the image of Christ. If you profess to be a Christian, but you do not desire to be conformed to the image of Christ, you should question your salvation. Because a true child of God will have that desire to be conformed to the image of Christ. You see, there's a battle going on. It's a very real battle. And it's a constant battle. The world wants you to be conformed to the image of the world. So there's that constant pressure. We are constantly exposed to the various designs and pressures of the world to be like the world. That becomes a hindrance in our being conformed to Christ. The world doesn't mind if you claim to be a Christian as long as you do not bear the image of Christ. It's okay. Be a Christian. Go to church. Be religious. Just don't be like Christ. There's that pressure. There are other powerful influences. We battle with remaining sin. Remaining sin is constantly seeking to go against Christ, the Holy Spirit. Galatians tells us, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things you please. Christ told Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And when Christ said that which is born of the flesh is flesh, he was saying, it will act like the flesh. It will manifest itself as the flesh. Why? Because it's flesh. And it will behave like flesh. That is a hindrance to our being conformed. It is a battle. William Gurnall said this: the Christian is to proclaim and prosecute an irreconcilable war against his bosom sins. Irreconcilable. We can never reconcile it. It's a battle. John Owen said, we must be about the business of killing sin, or it will be about the business of killing us. Never lets it. Satan is a great adversary against the child of God becoming conformed to the image of Christ. He goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And what better way to devour than to cause the Christian to seek, not to seek, being conformed to the image of Christ. Satan achieves a particularly significant victory if the one who has fallen into sin delays dealing biblically with that sin. Why? Because during that time, you have lost the battle. Every day we fail to deal biblically with our sin is a day that we have lost the battle. We must be very careful to seek in our lives to maintain the glory of Christ. We've seen that the disciples beheld the glory of Christ. We have seen that Christ prayed that those who have been given him by the Father would ultimately behold the full manifestation of that glory. And the Apostle Paul taught that beholding the glory of Christ is a means of grace whereby the eternal purpose of God is being carried out. How do we do it? Number one, spend time meditating upon the person of Christ. Spend time in prayer. And in that prayer, spend time focusing your mind, your heart, upon his person and upon his works. How much time do we really spend thinking about Christ? We think of others. We think of our loved ones. We picture them. We think about them. Our closest family, our loved ones. What about Christ? What about him? Do you think of Christ in his pre-incarnate state? Do you think of Christ and imagine something of his humiliation, his virgin birth and incarnation? Do we think of his cruel death on the cross? His resurrection, his ascension, his intercession at the right hand of God. What are some benefits from doing that? Number one, something will transpire because as we behold him, we are transformed more into his image. That's what we're told. There's something happens, and you become the image bearer of Christ as you spend time beholding Christ. There's another benefit And I want to tell you that it is a real source of peace and comfort. We live in a troubled world. We have many battles to fight, many things that can upset us, disturb us. But you know, if you will just come aside and spend time focusing upon Him, it will bring great comfort in your soul, in your mind, and in your heart. And then finally, it will create in you a desire to be like Him, to pursue holiness. So, isn't it amazing how when God reveals Himself, causes you to see the glory of Christ, He saves you. But that's just the beginning. You should be holding, I should be holding, beholding the glory of Christ until the day that we will behold Him in His full glory. One day in His presence. Well, let's behold the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious God, thank You for Your word that's forever settled in heaven. Use Your word, even this day, to cause us to put it into practice and to receive the benefit as has been set before us today in Your word. And we pray, Father, that in our personal life, our personal worship, our public worship here in this church, that we will be privileged to behold the glory of Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.